Thank you, worship team. Good morning, River Oaks. I am excited to get to preach to you today from James 1. This morning we will be covering verses 19 through 21. So in his helpful and Bible-saturated book, Good and Angry, David Powelson makes a simple point about anger that is very hard to forget. In the shortest chapter of the book, he poses the question, do you have a serious problem with anger? Here's his answer from chapter 2. Yes. That's it. That's the chapter. That's why it's my favorite. I love how Powelson won't let anyone off the hook. Some of us will admit to having a problem with anger. You might even admit that it's serious, but only occasionally. Others might say, sure, anger shows up here and there, but it's definitely not a serious problem. One can argue with Powelson's assertion about your anger, but we cannot argue with the Word of God. James is not trying to convince you that you have an anger problem. He already assumes that you agree with him about your anger problem. Why does he call out anger? Why this particular sin? And James knows the struggle in the heart of man. Do you remember the question that the Lord posed to Cain before the very first murder in history? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Let's say you're still not convinced. This sermon might be for someone you know. I hope the pastor's going to say enough things that I can poke some folks next to me with my elbow. If you're thinking this is not for you, James is still going to do some poking and some prodding in all of our hearts this morning. Do you struggle with being a good listener? Do you tend to speak before you think? There is no escape from James this morning. The good news is the Holy Spirit not only diagnoses our sin, but he also points us to solutions. So let's get the passage in front of us. I'm going to pick up in verse 18 where James brings in the phrase word of truth. That'll be important. So hear the piercing, diagnostic, and life-giving word of truth this morning. From James 1, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I need your help. We need your help this morning. Father, help us see Jesus clearly. Help us see that we belong to you, that we are in union with him. We are loved by you, and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We need that. Because your law is good. Your commands are good. When you tell us to be slow to speak and slow to anger and quick to listen, help us. That is good truth. When you tell us to put away filthiness and wickedness, that is good. Help us through your word and by your spirit, Father, please. In the name of Jesus, amen. So our main idea this morning, it's this: since we are beloved by God, we should resist sinful anger by humbly receiving God's word. We resist sinful anger by humbly receiving God's word. We'll work through the passage in two parts. We will resist sinful anger in verses 19 and 20. How? With meekness, by humbly receiving God's word, knowing that his word saves our souls, in verse 21. So why does James turn his attention toward listening, speaking, and anger at this point in the passage? mean, we can see some indirect connections based on what he's already written. In verse 5, he's telling us to pursue wisdom, to pray for it, to seek wisdom. Here he shows us what wisdom looks like in practice. In our passage, a wise person is quick to hear. She's slow to speak. She's slow to anger. She doesn't trust her anger. A foolish person, he listens poorly. He speaks quickly, is quick-tempered. Verse 12 through 15, James is preparing us for trials. He warns us about temptations. We can all agree that, I mean, this is the air that we breathe. The temptation to respond in anger to each other, to our circumstances, to our trials. Those are important connections, but I read verse 18 because I want you to see the game changer that James introduces there, the word of truth. Speaking to his beloved brothers and sisters, he reminds all believers, it was God's will to save you. Now, I'm going to ask you, I brought in 18, I need you to hang out on this. I need you to trust that he brought you forth. He made you spiritually alive by the word of truth. He's given you the gospel. He's given you the person and work of Jesus Christ. You were dead and now you're alive, and that is good news. Because James immediately addresses how believers are to live in light of the fact that we now belong to God. Saved. You are saved by the word of truth if your faith is in Christ. So now how do we live in light of the fact that we're saved by that truth? Hear the heart of a pastor. In other words, James is about to teach us what it looks like to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So what is the first step of doing the word? Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Know this. James is telling us, pay attention. You're beloved. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Beloved brothers, don't blow past this truth. You are loved. Being born of God and loved by him empowers you to humbly respond to what he has to say. Because God loves you, it would be tempting to approach a passage like this and say, okay, I know I'm about to get my toes stepped on. They're about to get crunched. So I'm going to put my steel-toed boots on and sort of hope that this is for somebody else. No, the fact that you're loved by God lets you wear some flip-flops, some open-toed sandals, and walk right into this. Walk right into it. Because God loves you. So as we go through this, there is a difference in condemnation and conviction. The accuser is going to hit you with, you're so bad at this, do you even belong to Christ? The Holy Spirit is going to convict you and say, man, you're so bad at this. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one who's perfect. Thank you for the one I'm united to and empowers my obedience. Visiting with James, it's like sitting down with a wise and caring, but no nonsense doctor. Okay, if there's something serious going on in your body, the last thing you need is a doctor who's sugarcoating the situation, potentially telling you what you want to hear. Thankfully, Dr. James tells us like it is. You have a disease. And the prognosis is found in verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is not just the 24-hour stomach flu. Stomach bug that's inconvenient to everybody in the house. You feel kind of mopey and then you're better in a little bit. No, this anger, it's a heart condition that is slowly killing you. The good news is James has a remedy found in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is a thorough remedy. This is not a Band-Aid on a scratch. This is not a cough drop for your scratchy throat. These are preventative measures to help you stay spiritually healthy. I mean, why do you suppose that the solution to the problem of anger starts with being quick to hear, being speedy or swift to listen? Why do you think that is? Because if we're honest, listening is hard. It's hard. Now, granted, based on the flow of the passage, James could be talking about being quick to listen to the word of truth. And while that idea is definitely here, I think that's the emphasis of verse 21, and we're going to press into that when we get there. But again, I think James is giving us the first of several commands in what it looks like to hear the word and then do it. He's writing to churches. He's writing to churches. So you know that the context of listening, of speaking, of being slow to anger, the context is our relationships with one another. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he lays it out clearly. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists of listening to them. Just as love for God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brothers is learning to listen to them. It is because of God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but also lends us his ear. So why? Why is it so hard? Why is listening one of the hardest things? I was thinking about this even between services, carrying on conversations with people and trying to not look past the shoulder because of the next thing that I have to do. Why is it so hard? Well, verse 8 helps us. We're double-minded. We're divided. We're impatient. We're distracted. We're divided in what we pay attention to. There are so many things vying for your attention, but there may be no lower fruit than the distraction of your phone. There are times I just want to toss mine. Perhaps I should. Maybe I should listen to my sermon. How many times will a friend or a loved one be speaking to you, and instead of being present with them, instead of giving them your attention, you're scrolling? And maybe if we're going to connect it to anger, you find yourself a little bit frustrated that a real-life human being has deigned to interrupt your scrolling. You cannot listen with your ears when your eyes are on your phone. There's endless strategies to decrease phone time. I'm happy to talk to you about some, but they're pointless unless your heart is ready to prioritize a person over a distraction. Listening is hard because if we're honest, we're endlessly self-referenced. We think about ourselves. We talk about ourselves. We wonder when we're around other people, are they thinking about me? Are they talking about me? Do you remember our old pal Haman from the book of Esther, or Haman, as we say here in the South? Okay? Haman, he was the villain in the book of Esther. His one unmet goal in life is to destroy Mordecai because Mordecai will not bow the knee to him. And you remember what Haman does after seeing Mordecai at the king's gate? One more time, he doesn't tremble, he doesn't bow the knee. Haman throws himself a little party. He invites his wife, he invites all of his friends, he invites the neighbors. And Esther 5:11 tells us how this party went. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Can you imagine attending that snooze fest of a party? But if we're being honest, we have some Haman in us. It's easy to talk about me. It takes the fruit of the Spirit. It takes the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to be curious about someone else. It takes the fruit of the Spirit of patience to not look past someone else and value them right in front of you as an image bearer. It takes the fruit of the Spirit, love, to get out of our own heads and to draw others out and listen to them. So what do we do? How do we cultivate this skill of listening? And thankfully, it is a skill. It can be learned. One, I would ask you to pray. Ask the Lord, please give me a heart for others. Make me curious. Give me, before I go into this next meeting, before I walk through this next door, before I walk in the door of my home, give me genuine love and curiosity about what's going on with my family. It'll be from your Spirit, Lord, that you give me patience to listen as you patiently listen to me. You realize that, right? Your Father never gets bored of you. He's never looking over your shoulder to hope that, man, I hope the next person to praise me is more interesting than that guy. That's never the case. He listens to you patiently. He loves you. Out of that, we extend the same to one another. So two, be slow to speak. How do we listen? Well, we be slow to speak. And when we do speak, we ask a question. You knew this was coming. We ask good questions, all right? It's not often likely that a friend, a counselor, or even a pastor will say, I'm going to give you a silver bullet this morning that's going to fix your communication problems. It's not often you hear that or have that. I'm prepared to do that today, so are you ready? I'm prepared to give you a silver bullet. You become a better listener when you focus on asking questions to draw out the other person rather than focusing on what you're going to say next. Do you know what you're not doing when you're thinking about what you're going to say next? You're not listening. You're not listening. So here's your silver bullet. Instead of jumping in with your similar story when someone else is talking, instead say this: that's interesting. Please tell me more. I'm genuinely curious. I would like to know more about that. Let's say that they've shared something heavy with you. And you don't have to have the right answer. You don't have to jump in with your own similar occasion that worked out for you. You can say, how are you doing with that? And then you listen. And then you respond with another question based on what they said. That's it. That's a silver bullet. I'm challenging you to try it this week. Let me know how it goes. Please. Do you see the wisdom of God in pairing being quick to hear with being slow to speak? These two work together. Proverbs 17 shows us. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. That's helpful. If I'm not sure what to say, I can be quiet and listen. So have you noticed this trend over the last few years with TV shows, movies? The conversations, they're filled with this quick-witted, back-and-forth banter. There's no awkward silence. There's no awkward pauses, okay? The characters always have the right quip. They have the perfect turn of phrase, the one-liner to fit the occasion. Of course they do. They've memorized lines that someone else wrote for them. That's not how real conversation works. On the other hand, have you noticed how you're drawn in? How you lean in to listen to a person who carefully chooses his or her words? I used to be in growth group with Kevin Miller, who now goes to Clover Hill. Most of the time, Kevin would listen. He was quiet, but he's patiently listening to everything that's being said. But when he finally spoke, every head in the room turned his way in anticipation. You knew that whatever he was going to say was going to be helpful, it was relevant, it was biblical. There were times that I'm praying in my head the way that growth group's going, please, God, make Kevin speak. Make him say something. I need his help. So just how serious is the issue of hasty speech. Is this something that is just rude, that we shouldn't do? Or is it more serious? Well, James grabs our attention later in chapter 1 in verse 26. Man, he lays out the stakes. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, is not slow to speak, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, our words, the slowness or the speediness of our words, they matter. James is laser focused on speech in his letter. Think of how he describes the tongue later in chapter 3. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, a restless evil. The first steps in taming the tongue and putting out the fire is in being quick to listen and slow to speak. This is obviously relevant for us. On its face, it's true, and we live in light of it. But why does James spotlight listening, speaking, and anger for his original audience? Now remember, he's writing to the early church. This is like mid-40s. He's writing to churches of Gentiles and Jewish believers. Do you think that those groups possibly had some conflicts where James' words would have been helpful? Yes. Think specifically for new Jewish believers. Think what it means for them to tell their families, friends, to say in the synagogue, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that you've been waiting for. He's come. He died. He's been resurrected. He's ascended to the Father's right hand. Picture their shock and frustration when their message is rejected and loved ones cut them off over the name of Jesus. As the gospel spread, strife and division spread along with it. Jesus told his followers to expect this. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three, fathers against sons, mothers against daughters, brother against brother. James lived this strife and division. He thought his brother Jesus was out of his mind. Mark 3:21. So much so, his family went to seize Jesus. Now I want you to picture that. In Mark 3, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel on the Sabbath. He's healing people. His family comes and attempts to restrain him because they think he's out of his mind. Do you think that situation might have been tense? Do you think James might have raised his voice to the Son of God? Do you think he knows exactly what it looks like to speak in haste and not listen well to his brother Jesus? From the wisdom given him by the Holy Spirit and from the wisdom of his own humbling experiences, James instructs his beloved brothers and sisters how to handle strife and division. To them and to us, he says, let every person be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Are you seeing how careful listening and deliberate speech sets you up to be slow to anger? It's a setup to be slow to anger. How many misunderstandings, how many arguments, how much talking past each other, how much assuming the worst about each other could be prevented by quickly listening and slowly speaking? And personally, I can tell you that you can experience tremendous growth in listening and speaking and being slow to anger, and sinful anger will persist. So what do we do? What do we do about persistent sinful anger? I want to encourage you to be discerning about your anger, to understand that your anger is disordered, and to doubt your anger. The command in verse 19 is to be slow to speak, not to never speak. The command is to be slow to anger, not to never be angry. Some things call for holy indignation. There are situations where the problem is not sinful anger about the wrong things, but your lack of anger about the right things. We need discernment. You should be angry about the atrocity of abortion. You should be angry when the orphan and the widow are neglected. Yes. You should be angry at your own sin. Paulson is so helpful here. He describes good anger as constructive. Here's how we tell the difference. My sinful anger is destructive. Good anger is constructive. He means that all anger is moral in nature. You see a wrong, and your heart makes a value judgment and says, I am against that. I need to take action to correct that. It's a moral value judgment. So when we consider Jesus' righteous anger, a place where something was wrong and he took action to correct it, a lot of times we picture Jesus flipping over the tables, okay, in the temple. All right, good anger here. This is righteous anger without sin. It's perfect anger because the money changers have corrupted his father's house. But have you considered that Jesus was angry as he went to the cross? In its purest and most holy form, anger is love in action. If there is a threat to someone that you love, you don't wait, you take action. Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face was set like flint. I want to picture that. What would that have looked like? What's on his face? Consider that Jesus walked to Golgotha not only with holy sadness and determination, but with holy indignation. Angry, holy anger that our sin separates us from him. Grieving at the death and destruction sin causes, determined to destroy the works of the devil. The cross is the greatest example of being against what is wrong and taking action to correct it. Praise God for the holy, righteous anger and mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And since we are not Jesus, we need discernment. Discernment from the Word and Spirit to have righteous anger at the right things. Because most of the time, our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. You know this. You can start out righteously angry about the right thing. It takes about a nanosecond for that righteous anger to become self-righteous, still at the right thing. It's become sinful. Most of the time, our anger is ungodly. Like our desires, our anger is disordered and it's disproportionate. It's disproportionate. Case in point, do you get angrier with another's sin against you or your sin against them? Our anger is disordered. Let's give a brutally honest example of disordered anger. And pick on Tennessee football fans because I put myself in that same place. But for a Tennessee football fan, any fan of any team, over the last few weeks, have you been more upset that Tennessee will miss the playoffs or more upset about the genocide of Christians in Nigeria? I can tell you that our secondary is awful and Aguilera has thrown 5 picks in the last 3 games, if that tells you where my heart and energy has been. Brothers and sisters, our anger is usually sinful and woefully misdirected. Therefore, We should be slow to anger and quick to doubt it. We need the Word, we need the Spirit, we need the community of believers to help untwist our hearts and call out our words and emotions. Be slow to anger. This word is not just for the volcano that you find yourself avoiding because they're always simmering, about to blow. Be slow to anger is not just for the iceberg who cold shoulders others as he slowly sinks them. Be slow to anger is also a command for the subtle and the sophisticated anger. The ones who minimize their anger under euphemisms like, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. I'm not mad, I'm just irritated. Be slow to anger is not just for the screamer, but for the quiet grumbler. Be slow to anger is not just for the one who curses, but also for the subtle complainer. Be slow to anger is not just for the hateful, but for the one harboring discontent. If anger is a heart disease, then grumbling and complaining and discontentment, this is like never getting off the couch and chain smoking over and over and over. We're killing ourselves. So if we're going to err, we should err by doubting our anger much more often than we defend it. What I mean is we believe that our anger is different, that we are the exception. We reassure ourselves, my anger is justified. Verse 20 will not allow us to fool ourselves. All of us cannot be the exception. We're quick to defend ourselves, quick to see ourselves as the victim. What we need to be is quick to doubt our anger and slow to defend it. As soon as you feel it, you know, for me, my scalp begins to get prickly. It starts to sweat. So if you see sweat dripping, I'm probably angry or I just finished a workout. But your body lets you know that you're angry. Maybe your face gets red. Maybe your pulse speeds up. As soon as you feel it, you've got a decision because it feels good to give into. It gives you temporary control. You get what you want. I'm asking you, James is telling you, as soon as you feel anger, doubt it. Be suspicious of it. Interrogate it. If you're feeling like there is no escape from this, good. Good. If you're feeling the weight of this, help is on the way. There's a cure from the Father who loves you. If all we had were the commands to be quick to hear and slow to speak, that would assist us greatly in conquering sinful anger. But our God is generous. He gives good and perfect gifts. He's already told us what to do instead of anger here. And now in verse 21, he tells us how to replace anger in our minds and hearts. Here's what I mean. So if I tell you for a minute, just stop what you're doing, stop taking notes, stop whatever you're doing, concentrate, do your level best to not think about a pink elephant. Do not think about that pink elephant. No matter what you do, do not picture a pink elephant. What keeps popping into your mind? Pink elephant. So Wes at least got to a purple elephant in first service, but it was still an elephant. I'm guessing that a pink elephant pops in your mind. But if I ask you to picture instead the most beautiful place that you've ever been, most scenic, beautiful, but maybe it was a mountaintop, maybe it was a beach, perhaps a cathedral. What are you seeing in your mind's eye? What are you seeing? You've replaced the pink elephant with something better, with something beautiful. That's what James is doing in verse 21. He's not saying, be slow to anger, don't be angry. He's not saying, you're a sinner, now don't sin, and just leaving you there. He's saying, replace the filth, replace rampant wickedness, replace sinful anger with God's word that he's given to you. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, a good way to get your head around James' flow of argument here, put your Apostle Paul glasses on for a second. See this argument, see this as James' version of put off and put on language. In verse 18, you put on Christ in the word of truth at your conversion. Now in verses 19 through 21, you put off sinful anger. You put off wickedness and filthiness. How? By the end of verse 21, by continually putting on Christ, by humbly receiving the implanted word of truth. Receiving the word here, it's not about conversion, it's about sanctification. Moo points out that non-Christians do not have the implanted word. We do, so this is to Christians. Why, though? Why do we have the implanted word? Because our Father is good, and He gives good and perfect gifts. He promised a new covenant 2700 years before, in Jeremiah 31, way back, restated in Hebrews 8, He says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. What a gift. Because God writes His law on our hearts, we care about, we even have categories for sinful anger, for wickedness, for filthiness. Only those with a new heart, indwelt by the promised Holy Spirit, want less sin and more of God. So since James is writing to Christians, the idea then is a continual receiving of the word that transforms lives. This is a Romans 12:2 principle of renewing your mind. This is putting Philippians 4 into practice. How do we uproot the diseased pink elephant of sinful anger that's crushing your heart and occupying your mind? By planting the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that guards your hearts and minds, by thinking on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Man, what a God-given blessing of replacement. Replacing sin with the word is why we labor to preach. It's why you read the word. It's why you meditate on the word. It's why you pray the word. It's why you sing the word. It's why you gather in community and apply the word. And you can't do the word unless you know the word. So think about it like this. You know how some people can hear a snippet of a song and they can tell you immediately what the song title is and the artist? They can just hear a few bars, a few words, and immediately they can tell you exactly what song that is, who the artist is. Give me a snippet of most any 80s song. Certainly any hair metal, any 90s grunge, and I have you on this, okay? Now remember, I didn't come to Christ until I was 30, wasted youth. Here we are. But this, being able to tell you immediately, oh, well, that's Pearl Jam. Okay. Being able to tell you that immediately from just a little snippet, this is how closely the believer should be attuned to the word of God. A minor key of temptation runs through your head. A guitar riff of doubt, and boom, Colossians 3 is playing in your mind. My life is hidden in Christ and God. Let the peace of Christ rule my heart. That off beat there, that drum of depression plays and you fight back by putting Psalm 42 on repeat. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You're angry with your spouse. You're exasperated with your children. You're over your boss. Immediately, James is doing a solo in your head. I'm not singing it, but you know what he's singing. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Autoplay is on in your implanted word streaming app. So next up is Ephesians 4. Be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Lord, help me put away corrupting talk. Let me speak in a way that fits the occasion, that gives grace to those that hear. What song is playing in your head? Consider this week where anger creeps in, or maybe it's not creeping or sneaking. You just turn full on and embrace it. Take time to ponder the remedy to that disease that you've been given by the Father who loves you. Apply the cure of God's word to your anger. Be willing to think about what verses, passages, what accounts do I need to not only read, but further press into my heart when temptation comes. This is how the implanted word continues to save our souls. I think this is what James is driving at when he says we're to receive the implanted word with meekness, with humility. Being humble means getting ahead of your anger and sin by being quick to listen and pursue God's word. We should approach God's word like a starving man. He's not eaten for days, coming to the word, desperate for the nourishment that it provides, receiving the word in meekness. It means that you're quick to allow the word to diagnose you, to call you out, to stand in authority over you, to convict you, to correct you, to equip you, to comfort you, to strengthen you. Well, what do we do when we're not hungry for the word of God? We pray. We ask for wisdom. This is, please, you hear somebody standing here every Sunday saying, what do you do when sin happens? And we say, pray. Don't blow past that. Pray. Ask the Lord to change your desires, to make you want his word. And consider your spiritual diet. Take stock of what you've been feeding on. If I want to resist anger, I'll take a break from snacking on the latest social media outrage. I would like to tell you differently, but I have never spent time scrolling through marital matters and came away edified. Not one time. If I'm not hungry for God's word, there's a good chance that I've been stuffing myself silly at the latest political podcast buffet, just gorging on it. What do I do with that? I get sick. Do you remember the first time that you tried cotton candy? Okay, it looked bright. It was eye-catching. It even felt kind of fluffy and sticky. It's all pink and blue. Then you took a bite, and what happened? Tiny bursts of sweet and then nothing. So then what did you do? You took a bigger bite and it was still nothing. Be aware that when you aren't hungry for the word of God, it might be because you're feasting on poor, sad substitutes. Replace what could be making you heartsick with the word of God that will fortify your soul. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. Why can we have confidence that the implanted word saves our souls? That's a big claim. Because ultimately, the implanted word, it's not just about this living, active word of God that's sanctifying you. It's ultimately about Christ dwelling in you. The same word of truth that saves you, the same implanted word that sanctifies you, is the incarnate word who is in union with you, who will not let you go. So do you have a serious problem with anger? Yes. Do all of us have a serious problem with the wickedness and filthiness of sin? Yes. Yes, we do. But the good news is we worship a triune God who is serious about our holiness. We follow the great physician. We worship a Savior who went to the cross to cure our sin, to bring us from death to life. We've been given the Holy Spirit. He's serious about sanctifying you and making you more like Jesus. And you are loved by the Father who wrote his perfect law on your heart. A Father who saved you, continues to save you, and will forever save you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us and challenges us. Father, we ask that you would continue to challenge us through your word and change us by your Spirit and comfort us based on our union with your Son. Father, if we walk out of here this morning and put into practice being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, it will be to your glory. It will be a work of your Spirit. You deserve praise for the work that you are doing in the lives of believers. So help us. Magnify yourself. Glorify yourself. Help us to love your word, to know your word, to do your word. Father, help us. We know that you have us. We know that you will strengthen us. We know that you uphold us in your righteous, omnipotent hand. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.